turn it on until the light's red, is that right, Brad?
Yes.
Okay.
It's very good to be back with you. It's been about 7 years since I was here last, and it has flown by, but I look out here and I see a lot of these young people that are very grown up now, so it makes me aware that it has been a while. I'm sad that I'm not getting to see Matt and Aaron. I stayed with them last time I was here and have had a long and wonderful relationship with them, longer with Aaron, going to school there at Texas Tech when we were in Lubbock. So I hate that I'm not going to be able to see them, but I am thankful that I get to see all these familiar faces again. I had such a wonderful week with you last time. I don't think that I knew anyone here with the exception of Matt and Aaron, and I left here with just a deep, profound appreciation and love for each and every one of you. Brad and Lisa and their kids were able to come out about 6 years ago, and Brad spoke in our youth lectures and got to have the kids there with us, and it was a wonderful experience that we spent with them. But even still, that's been an awful long time ago, and I'm glad to get to be back and to see everyone here. I'm thankful that you made some changes for me, because I was scheduled to come in the summer last year, and I don't remember if we ever talked about this last time I was here, but I had a couple of heat strokes working in construction many years ago, and so thinking about being down here in the summer is a little bit scary to me. And so Brad worked it out where I'm able to be here in January, and that's just perfect to get out of Kansas City in January and come down here. I may want to stay a while, but it's I appreciate the fact that you were able to make some arrangements, and I'm glad to be with you. I was telling someone, you know, for so long it was always so hard to go hold a gospel meeting. I was conflicted, because I always look forward to getting to meet brethren and be with them, but saying goodbye for a week to Jennifer and the kids, they were all in school and couldn't travel with me. That was always a difficult thing. Well, now they're all about grown up. My youngest kid is a senior in high school right now, so Jennifer still needs to be home with him, but I got a new grandbaby since last time I was here. Matter of fact, last year we got our first grandbaby, so now I've got another reason why I hate to say goodbye and leave. I'm going to be missing her all week. But I appreciate it if you'd keep Jennifer and the kids and the grandbaby in your prayers as I'm away from them. And I'm looking forward to the work that we're going to be able to do this week. And again, just thank you for the invitation, and pray that the Lord blesses us all with good health and everything that we've been going through over the last couple of years. I'm very thankful for opportunities like this. I've said many times, I don't believe I'll ever take for granted again the blessing and the opportunity to be able to come together as we are this morning. You know, as we think about the gospel and its work in our lives, I want to ask you a question, a very simple question, just to begin our study this morning, and that is, how good of a receiver are you? You know, the playoff games are going on right now. We think about great receivers. I go way back and date myself. I remember as a little kid hearing all about Bob Hayes, played for the Dallas Cowboys, fastest man in the world. And you know, growing up where I did, we didn't have an NFL team in Oklahoma. And so by default, my family was all Cowboys fans. And I wasn't necessarily. But I remember what a good receiver he was. Of course, people like Michael Irvin and Jerry Rice and other people like that, they stand out as these great receivers. And there's some great receivers even today. But that's not what I'm talking about when I ask how good of a receiver are you. Don't think about football per se. But what I'm talking about is a reception of the Word of God. I want you to notice with me in Acts chapter 17. In Acts chapter 17, I want you to notice with me there where the Bible speaks about the fact in verse 11, when Paul went down to Berea, it said, "These were more fair-minded than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness and searched the scriptures daily to find out whether these things were so. Therefore, many of them believed, not a few of the Greeks, prominent women as well as men." Now, notice that in verse 11. They received the scripture, or rather, they received the word with all readiness and searched the scriptures daily. What does that mean, they received the word? That's what I want to be looking at this morning. And how good of a receiver are you? They were good receivers. The way that they received the word is the way that we need to receive the word, and the way that I hope that everyone will receive the word throughout this week. But what does that mean? How are we a good receiver? Well, obviously, receiving the word equates to hearing. How do we hear the word? Now, anyone in this room is going to hear the word of God throughout this week. But that doesn't mean that everyone's going to hear it in the same way. That's why Jesus would say in Luke chapter 8 and verse 18, take heed how you hear. Hearing is crucial. Remember the Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 10 and in verse 14. How can they believe on him in whom they have not heard? Hearing is up there with believing and with calling on the name of the Lord. It's impossible to believe and to call on the name of the Lord without hearing. And that's what receiving is. They received, they heard the word, they received it with all readiness. And I want you to notice what really describes how they received the word. It said they were more fair-minded than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness. Let's look at that word fair-minded. The word fair-minded is a word in the Greek that means noble. As a matter of fact, we have this word used in 1 Corinthians 1 and in verse 26, where Paul says, for you see your calling, brethren, that not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. Here's the same word where he says they received, spoke about they were more fair-minded than those in Thessalonica. In Acts 17, it's translated fair-minded. The same word is translated noble here. Now, when we look at the definition of this word, Linsky, Vine says that it's an adjective that means well-born, of a good family. Strong says it's a word that means well-born or high in rank. So he's talking about the idea that not many mighty or high and mighty, noble, are called. Linsky says, the word may mean of noble birth, race, character. Here, the latter is evidently intended. What I want you to realize about this word is there's nothing in this word that means birth, race, or character. The word simply means noble, of a higher level, okay? And so we've got to look in the context to see what does this word apply to? In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, he's applying it to one's birth or one's standing in society. Not many noble are called. We know what nobility is in that sense. They still have essentially a caste system like that over in England, in India, and other places like that. That's something we pride ourselves in America, is that doesn't matter to us. And some people it obviously does, but that's what freedom is all about, and what our country is built around, is that we don't look at what family a person is born into. But that's not how the word is being used here in Acts chapter 17. He said they were more fair-minded. He's talking about their character. He's talking about a spiritual nobility. He's talking about a nobility of character. He's talking about what we would call a noble or a good and honest heart. So they were more fair-minded in that sense. And he says that they had this nobility or honesty, this higher level of character in their heart, in that, here's how that was demonstrated, their nobility of heart, in that they received the word with all readiness. So what we see is that a good and honest heart, one's fair-mindedness, is going to be manifest or demonstrated by one's readiness to receive the truth. Let's go back to our text and notice this. They received the word with all readiness. Now here's another word I want us to examine. The word readiness, it is the Greek word prothumia, and it is defined as meaning eagerness, willingness, readiness. Both Vine and Strong says that this word, it means a predisposition. Prothumia, you see the word pro, forward, and thumia is the idea of one's mind. It is a disposition that precedes something. So we talk about a predisposition. And we're talking about a predisposition. I want you to think about a few places where this word prothumia is used. Look over in 2 Corinthians chapter 8. In 2 Corinthians chapter 8, and I want you to notice how this word is used in verse 11. He's talking about their laying by in store, their giving for the needy saints in Jerusalem. He said, but now you must also complete the doing of it. That is your collection. You must complete the doing of it, that as there was a readiness to desire it, so there may also be a completion out of what you have. Notice that. A readiness to desire, there needs to be a completion, a doing of it. So that readiness is talking about they had a predisposition that wanted to give to the needy saints. He said, I know that you have this predisposition. Now you need to follow through with the doing of it. But look also in verse 12. For if there is first a willing mind, it is accepted according to what one has. You see that phrase, a willing mind? Prothumia. Same word used, translated readiness here in Acts 17. It's a willingness, and it precedes something else. A willing mind precedes doing the right thing. But I want you to notice also, drop down to verse 19. In verse 19, he said, and not only that, but who was also chosen by the churches to travel with us with this gift, which is administered by us to the glory of the Lord himself, and to show your ready mind, your willingness, your predisposition, that you had a desire to do this very thing. Now drop down to chapter 9 and look in verse 2. For I know your willingness, about which I boast of you to the Macedonians. Now I'm looking at all those passages because what I want you to be able to see is that their fair-mindedness was manifest in their readiness, their willingness, this predisposition that I want to know the truth and I want to do the right thing with it before they ever heard the word. Before they ever knew the truth, they began with a predisposition that said, I want to know the truth. I had a comment before our Bible class started this morning about looking forward to hearing the word of God. That's that predisposition. I want to know what God has to say about this subject. It's not what Brett has to say about it. We want to, and if that's all you hear is what I think about it, then we wasted our time. We need to hear what God says about it. When we have that predisposition, then that is that nobility of heart. That is that proper fair-mindedness that is going to make us a good receiver. And I want you to notice the result of this. Verse 12, therefore, what happened? Many of them believed. It takes us back to Romans chapter 10. When Paul said there that whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved, how then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? How shall they believe in him in whom they have not heard? But I'm going to say based on this, how shall they hear to believe unless they have the right predisposition? So Jesus would say in Luke 8:18, take heed how you hear. Now we're spending a lot of time in this. I know I'm being very technical about it, but it's because it's not enough for us to just be here at this meeting. Now if you're not here, it's going to be pretty hard for you to hear. if you're not here, H-E-R-E, it's going to be hard to hear, H-E-A-R. But it's not just being here that's enough. You have to have this predisposition to be willing to do the right thing. And that's what this study is all about. It is about receiving the word with all readiness. The question is, how receptive are you? Now let's go back to this example here and notice, what was it about them? What when they received the word with all readiness. How is that demonstrated exactly? I know their fair-mindedness was demonstrated by their readiness. How was their readiness demonstrated? Ready for what? Predisposition that was willing to do what? First of all, they were ready to search. Did you see that? They received the word with all readiness in that they searched the scriptures daily to find out whether these things were so. First of all, I want you to notice this is a significant word. They searched the scriptures daily. In order for us to be successful hearers, we have to be seekers. It's not enough to listen. We have to have a mindset that is seeking, searching, and we're searching the scriptures. That's what they did. Do you know that the word that is translated searched, the Greek word anakrino, it is a word that means properly to scrutinize, to investigate, to interrogate, to determine. When I hear interrogate, I think about the old movies where the, you know, the FBI puts the bright light on their face, you know, and they're asking them all the hard questions. What about this? And what about this? That's an interrogation. I've raised three teenagers. I know how to interrogate. I know how to ask those questions. Well, you know, when something doesn't seem right, you're going to figure out how to get to the bottom of it, parents. And this is what they're saying, that this is the way that we're looking and approaching God's word. What is he saying? What does he want me to do? I'm going to scrutinize. I'm going to interrogate. Linsky, in his commentary, said about this word in this passage, it is often used in a forensic sense. When I hear forensic, I think about a forensic investigation. We think about some of the TV shows where maybe a dead body, they're going to take the cadaver and they're going to find out how was this person killed. But in our day and time, a lot of forensics is done digitally. They may take someone's computer, and there are people that specialize in a forensic search of data. But this is what Linsky says, it is used in a forensic sense, especially with regard to the preliminary questioning and examination of a prisoner by the judge. That's intense. How many of you came this morning with a forensic state of mind? That you were willing to seek. You're going to listen. You're going to look at this scripture. You're going to take those notes. You're going to go back and compare it with this one. You're going to compare it with that one. That's what it's all about. We have to be seekers. Hebrews 11 and in verse 6, without faith it is impossible to please him, for he who comes to God must believe that he is and that he's a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. There's a difference in looking for something and diligently seeking. We have one child in our family who, when something is lost, I'll say, well, have you looked for it? Yeah. I said, go down there and look for it. And about 2 minutes later, he'll come back up. I can't find it. And I'll tell him, I already blew it. I said, tell him. I've got two boys and a girl. Now I've narrowed it down. But I'll say, you know, you didn't seek. You went and looked, which means you scanned the room and it didn't have a beacon on it. So you turned around and you said, I can't find it. I want you to seek. I want you to lift up the cushions. I want you to lift up the couch. I want you to look under everything. There's a difference in looking and seeking. And there's a difference in sitting in a pew, maybe even with a Bible open, and seeking. And brethren, for this gospel meeting to really make a difference and to be of any great benefit to you personally, most of you here have already obeyed the gospel. What are you going to get out of this meeting? We hope that we're all going to be built up in the most holy faith. But that's not going to happen in by some infusion. I'm not going to be able to sit down here and be able to pump something into your arm where you're going to immediately be edified. You see, there's two parts to this equation. I've got to preach the truth, the whole counsel of God, in its simplicity, not a bunch of stories and ideas of men, not a bunch of jokes, a lot of tall tales. I need to preach the word of God, but what you have to do is you have to hear it with a forensic mind, seeking to know what is there. You know, in our text in Acts chapter 17, Paul would say there in verse 27, in verse 26 and 27, that God has made from one blood every nation of men. Look at verse 27, so that they should seek the Lord in hope that they might, look at this word, grope for him and find him, though he's not far from each one of us. You know what that word, grope, it's like you wake up in the night, you're in a new place, it's dark, and you don't know where anything is at. You wake up in your room and it's dark, you know the dresser's right there, I'm not going to stub my toe on that, you're going to feel your way around, you know, you kind of know where things are. But if you're in a place you've never been, you're reaching out here, you're making sure you're not going to run into something dangerous. That's groping, trying to find out, what is that? Where am I going? And he said, that's exactly what we're doing in our search. We are seeking to know that truth. Paul would say in Ephesians 5, in verses 8 all the way through verse 17, that we need to awake from sleep, find out what is acceptable to the Lord. We have to have that forensic state of mind. And the contrast to this is apathy. The apathy, that's the hard ground in the parable of the sower. Matthew 13 and in verse 19, the person just doesn't care. It doesn't matter to them. Whatever. They might be sitting there hearing the words, but it's blah, blah, blah. They're thinking about what they're going to do this afternoon. They're thinking about what happened last night. They're thinking about what's going on with their finances. They're in another place. They don't care. I've heard this before. That's the contrast to the forensic seeker that is going to receive the word with all readiness. They have a closed heart, closed eyes, and closed ears. God would say in Hosea 4 and in verse 6, my people are destroyed for a lack of knowledge. Why don't they have knowledge? Well, Paul said in Romans chapter 1 and verse 21 and in verse 24, it's because they did not like to retain God in their knowledge. So we have to have this predisposition that is a seeker, not apathy. And we have to love the truth in order to seek it. You're not going to be able to get someone to seek something that they don't care anything about. We have to have a love for truth. The Bereans search the scriptures daily. Remember that in verse 11? To find out whether these things were so. They wanted to know. They wanted to know the truth about the matter. In Proverbs 23 and in verse 23, the wise man would say, buy the truth and sell it not. That whole idea of buying the truth, he's telling us that that's the most valuable thing that we can acquire. We need to have an absolute love for that in order to seek it. And that's why we've got to take heed how we hear. When we're talking about this love for the truth, we're talking about making sure that we rid ourselves of any prejudice. We don't already have a made-up mind about it. The only predisposition that we have is, I want to know the truth. But my attitude is, I want to know the truth, and I'm willing to go wherever the truth takes me. I'm willing to make any change. I'm willing to lay aside every weight. I'm willing to do anything I have to do in order to be right with God. Hunger and thirsting after righteousness. You know, when we think about prejudice, there are people that there is a certain aspect to the truth that they will listen to any other part of it, but they don't want to hear about that. For some people, it might be baptism for the remission of sins. For other people, it might be the one true church. It might be the authorized work and worship of the church. Whatever it is, they're going to listen to everything, but they don't want to hear any preaching about that. It's going to turn them off. Maybe it's on marriage, divorce, and remarriage. Maybe it's on modest apparel. I mean, I've seen people be so gung-ho about the truth until this sermon came up and everything changed. That's prejudice. They already have their mind made up. I'm not going to listen to that. I don't want anything to do with that. Notice with me in the book of Acts, I want you to notice in chapter 22. In Acts chapter 22 and in verse 22, really going back to verse 21, Paul was, remember, he had been arrested there at the temple in Jerusalem, and he made his defense, and the Jews are listening to everything he's saying about his past and about his conversion. And then in verse 21, he said that Jesus told him, depart, for I will send you far from here to the Gentiles. Now look at verse 22. And they listened to him until this word. And then they raised their voices and said, away with such a fellow from the earth, for he is not fit to live. They threw dirt in the air. They tore off their clothes. They cried out. Did you notice that? They listened to him until this word. They were good with everything he was saying. But when he said Gentiles, all bets were off. We're not doing that. We're not doing that. Talk about some racial prejudice and some spiritual prejudice. They weren't willing to even consider the possibility that that was God's will. Not listening. How many people do that? And What is in your life that you're not willing to consider whether or not it's right or wrong? Is it something your parents taught you, your grandparents? Something a close family member? Are you worried it's going to cause some division and so you don't even want to think about it? I'm going to tell you there's no way that you have the good and honest heart to receive the word and to be obedient to it. Even if there's one thing. That was the rich young ruler. Jesus said, one thing you lack. How did he respond? He went away sorrowful. He was not willing to do it. So there, we've got to make sure, you know, sometimes we have blinders in some areas and we lack the self-awareness to know what we're unwilling to consider. So we've got to humble ourselves. And when something makes us uncomfortable and we're getting upset with the preacher and how he said it and what he said, and I just don't like that, we've got to ask ourselves, why not? Why not? What's going on here? We have to love the truth. Because people that have that kind of prejudice, what they're going to do, Paul said in 2 Timothy chapter 4, is they're going to heap up for themselves teachers. They're going to find people that say it the way that they want to hear it. You know, the people in Isaiah's day, in Isaiah chapter 30, in verses 9 through 11, they said to the seers, do not see, and to the prophets, do not prophesy to us right things. Speak to us smooth things. Prophesy deceits. You know, this is the way that some people approach the truth. And you know, I want you to think about this too. Sometimes people say, well, Brett, it's not what he said, it's how he said it. I just don't like how harsh that preacher was when he got up here, and maybe it's the truth, but I just don't like how he said it. You know, complaining about the harshness of a teacher, first of all, let us go back to the prophet Jonah. Jonah, you know what his message was? Doom and gloom. Not one positive thing in it. No hope whatsoever. And you know what else? His heart wasn't even loving. He wanted those people to be destroyed. He said, 40 days and this city's going to be lit up. And that's it. That was his message. Jesus said that he brought about Jonah, a man who was harsh and unloving, brought about one of the greatest revivals in history. The whole city repented. They made their animals fast. They were so penitent. So don't tell me that the mode of the speaker is what it's all about. Jesus said people that were rejecting him were going to be judged by those people in Nineveh because they repented at the preaching of Jonah. I just about guarantee you haven't heard anything as harsh as the preaching of Jonah. Those people manifest some honesty of heart. But you know, complaining about the harshness of the teacher, talking about how good a receiver we are, you know, that's kind of like a football player that comes back to the sideline and complains about how hard the quarterback threw the football. He said, Coach, did you see? He threw a bullet at me. Hit me right in the chest, knocked the breath out of me. I bet that guy's going to be on the bench. Hey, no, nobody's going to do that, are they? Or a first baseman complaining about how hard the outfielder threw the ball into his glove. Does he go back to the manager and say, he's playing burnout with me? No. Because whether it's in football or it's an outfielder throwing the ball into first base, the urgency of the situation demands that the ball get there quickly. And there's no way to throw a ball quick without throwing it hard, right? And that's what they understand. And they don't complain about that. The problem is, what's happening is people are complaining about how the word is sent to them, how hard it hit them. How badly do you want the truth? You know, there's a lot of preachers who are not even throwing the ball anymore, and if they are, they're throwing softballs. And it's because the members keep complaining about how hard it hit their glove. Or it hit them in the chest and knocked the breath out of them. They didn't like the way that he presented it. It hurt their feelings. It made them feel bad. How long has it been since your preacher preached on some of these issues that I was talking about? The one true church with specificity, with clarity, with authority, about modest apparel, about social drinking, about marriage, divorce, and remarriage, about baptism for the remission of sins, about instrumental music in worship, about the work and worship of the church. You know, many preachers aren't preaching on these things anymore because it offends too many people. They're wearing the uniform, but they're not throwing the ball because they're preaching to people who don't really want the ball. We need to be honest with ourselves. Do we really want the truth, or do we just want to hear something that makes us feel good? You know, some people, Jesus said in John chapter 3, they just hate the light. John 3 and verse 19, this is the condemnation, that light has come into the world. Men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. For everyone practicing evil hates the light, does not come to the light, lest his deed should be exposed. You know, I love to receive the truth if it concerns something that I'm interested in, or if I need to know the truth on some issue in order for my happiness. In other words, I'm trying to change out a ball joint in my car and I've never done it before. I'm going to go up to the auto parts store and try to find somebody that knows how to do that. And I'm going to love it if somebody can tell me how to do that. Or I'm trying to do something on my computer and I can't figure it out. And I'm searching, and finally I found the truth. That fixed the problem. Oh, we love the truth when it's like that. But not necessarily when I have something invested. And knowing the truth is going to directly affect what I have invested. That's what makes it hard. We've got to love the truth no matter what. They were ready to seek. They were seekers. But they were also ready to obey. Not only ready to seek, but they were ready to obey when they found it. And that's why the Bible tells us that we've got to be doers and not just hearers. In Luke chapter 5 and in verse 5, Peter said, "Nevertheless, at thy word we will." Makes no sense to us. We've been fishing all night. We've caught nothing. Nevertheless, at thy word, we will. James chapter 1 and in verse 22. "But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves." You know, when we look in Matthew chapter 7 and verses 24 through 26, Jesus said, "Whoever hears these things of mine and does them be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. He who hears these things of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand." The difference between the two, they both heard. The difference lies simply in doing or not doing. The house on the rock, the house on the sand. That's it. Doing or not doing. We've got to receive it, ready to obey. John 7 and verse 17 says, "Whoever wills to do his will shall know concerning the doctrine." You know, this is why the Bible tells us that we need to receive the word with all meekness. In James chapter 1 and in verse 21, you know, right before he tells us to be doers of the word, he says, "Therefore lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness and receive with meekness the implanted word which is able to save your soul." What does that mean to receive it with meekness? It's a submissiveness. It's a contrite heart, Isaiah 66 and 2, and it's a submissive and a loving heart that wants to do God's will. John 14 and 15, "If you love me, you will keep my commandments." It's submissiveness. It's a love for the Lord. It's a love for the truth. You know, I think about Apollos in Acts chapter 18 and verses 24 through 28. Here's a man who's an eloquent speaker, mighty in the scriptures. He was well known. People thought a lot of Apollos. And while he's preaching there in Corinth, the Bible tells us that two humble tent makers, not fellow preachers, not an elder and his wife, two humble tent makers take him aside and explain to him the way of God more accurately. That took a lot of meekness. That took a lot of humility on his part. Apollos received the word with meekness because he received the word ready to obey. That made him a powerful preacher of the truth because he didn't just call on people to do it, he did it himself. Yes, we've got to be ready to obey. And finally, just a couple of minutes I have left, we've got to be ready to suffer. You think about how Paul received the truth when it was revealed to him. He was ready to suffer. And going back to our analogy of being a receiver in regard to football or maybe a baseball player, you think about those receivers, and you've seen highlight film from a game, and so many times it'll be a receiver that goes up and stretches his body out for the catch, knowing that that DB is going to come in and just cut him in half. But he does it anyway. I wouldn't do it. I don't like football. I like to watch football. I don't want a touchdown that bad. That's why I wasn't a real good football player. I just didn't want it that bad. But those guys, they want to win. They want to advance the ball so bad that they're going to sacrifice their body, reach out, catch that ball, take the hit in order to advance the ball. That's ready to suffer. And that's the way that Paul was. In Philippians 3, Paul would say in verses 7 through 11, "But what things were gained to me, these I've counted loss for Christ. Yet indeed I also count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I've suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish that I may gain Christ." The Ephesians in Acts 19, 18 through 20, they burned their books. They totaled 50,000 pieces of silver. That's a love for the truth. And that is ready to suffer in order to know the truth. In Luke chapter 14, Jesus said in verse 26, "If anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple." It's all about having that love for the truth. Now, a contrast to Paul's readiness is going to be Herod, who had John's head cut off because he didn't want to hear what John had to say. The Jewish rulers in Matthew chapter 12 and in verse 42, they were not willing to accept all of the consequences of the truth. So how ready are you? You know, when Jehoiakim heard the truth read to him, when the law was found, he took a penknife and cut it in pieces and threw it in the fire. Who are you going to be, a Jehoiakim or a Berean? It's going to determine the failure or the success of this week. Did you just schedule a meeting to plug a preacher in to say that we had two meetings this year? Or was this an effort to change yourself and for others to hear the gospel? This attitude, this predisposition right here is what everything is about this week. I appreciate your kind attention.